We're in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. We're going to be doing an introduction, kind of a lengthy introduction in those first three verses, the superiority of Christ. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Hebrews, the superiority of Christ. The theme of Hebrews for the next 4 months. The theme of Hebrews is, do not drift. Do not drift back to old ways. That's the warning to the Hebrews. Donald Barnhouse put it this way. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews, not to go back to the law, not to go back to their legalistic ways. Good for you, Donald Barnhouse. The author and date. The author is unknown and the date is unknown. Many people have been credited with this book. Paul seems to be a popular one. Barnabas, Silas, Apollos, Luke, Philip. And it just goes on and on and on who could be the author. It had to be written before the destruction of the temple, before Titus Vespasian destroyed the temple, because the temple's still intact and the priest system is still intact. So it had to be before 70 AD. Now a hint of the author we will see in chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So the apostles would have been confirming him. Paul would have been one of those people that had heard directly from the Lord. Whoever is writing this is secondhand, is not firsthand, it's secondhand. So Paul is questionable, but a lot of people think it was Paul that wrote this. The reason is because he addresses, in Hebrews 13:23, we see Timothy being addressed as a brother. Brother Timothy has been set free. And we know in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, and in 2 Timothy 1, 2, that Paul calls Timothy a true son. So there's a connection that Paul has with Timothy that's unique. This writer has a connection that seems to be unique. So that's kind of weighing in that area. Also, Paul ends many of his epistles, including Hebrews, with grace be with you all. He does that also in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus. So there's kind of a hint that it could be Paul, but again, no one really knows. Now, the group that's addressed are Jewish believers. Now, just for your edification, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and Jude are known as the Messianic Epistles. They're called the Messianic Epistles because they are directed specifically to Jewish believers. Usually they are in Israel itself, or they are in the diaspora or the dispersion. Whether the writer here is talking to the Jews that are being persecuted in Israel or in other settings and other sittings outside the nation, we do not know. But we know that they are being persecuted, so that's the setting. And their persecution is leading these believers to go back to their old ways and their old system. Now, their spiritual decline, spiritually, their decline is manifested by the warnings that we see in this script in the book of Hebrews. They are in a backslidden condition. There's a danger of them apostatizing. Now, if you remember what the word apostatize was, Zadiades in his Greek, apostasia, says this. It's not one who depart from where he was in the faith, but stays away, having chosen from the beginning to stay away from the faith. Never were really in the faith. Okay? That's the definition of apostasy. So these people had neglected prayer, public worship. They'd neglected the scriptures. Now, what does that sound like today? Neglecting prayer, the scriptures, worship. Does it sound like a church that you're familiar with, the American church? Yes, it does. Yes. Their circumstances were such that they were being persecuted. There was intimidation to surrender to their old ways and to go back and to drift back into old Judaism. And the writer is here saying, don't drift back. Don't go back. That was the encouragement. R.C. Lenski writes these words concerning this. He says this, the Jewish Christians stood unshaken during the terror of 64, which was when Nero was on his rampage, burning Rome and killing Christians like mad. The Christians at that time were solid, but something happened. Peter was dead, Paul, their spiritual father, was removed, and Christians were branded as criminals. And it was very dangerous to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. Their return to their Jewishness was being pushed upon them very strongly. Return to the synagogue, because Judaism was an accepted religion in the Roman Empire. So you could go back to your Jewish roots and be safe and worship God, but not the Christian God, okay? At least the Christian God as we recognize him. So Irving Jensen writes this, Hebrews was written to rekindle a dampened fire and a dying enthusiasm. Again, that sounds familiar to the church today. We have a very mediocre, lukewarm church in America. The antidote for the poison of veering from the truth is sound teaching, the revelation of God and his Son, the superiority of Christ, the person of Christ is essential. John MacArthur writes this on this. Don't turn back, don't drift back, but he writes something interesting. He says, the community of the Hebrews was facing the possibility of intensified persecution. As they confronted this possibility, the Hebrews were tempted to cast aside any identification with Christ. It was too dangerous to be identified as a Christ follower. They may have considered demoting Christ from God's Son to a mere angel. To a mere angel. Such a precedent had already been set by the Qumran community of Messianic Jews. Now remember, Messianic Jews are Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But they were demoting Jesus' position as the Son of God to an angel. Okay, that was happening in Qumran, living near the Dead Sea. They had dropped out of society, established a religious commune which included the worship of angels, and it's interesting, the Qumran community had even gone so far as to claim that the angel Michael was higher in order than Jesus. Now, remember, all cults and all world religions deny the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Okay? So all cults, all world religions deny the deity of Christ. Now there are five warnings in Hebrews. Five warnings in Hebrews. The first one is to take heed in chapter 2, verse 1, specifically not to drift. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Now, when you hear the word heed, it isn't just hear, but it's hear with the intention of doing or obeying. Heed to do the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Do what you've been taught, so you do not drift away. That's the warning in chapter 2, verse 1. And then in chapters 3, 7 through 4, 13, we're not to miss the rest that we have, which is in Jesus Christ. And then we're to beware of sloth, the warning of sloth and apostasy. And it culminates in chapter 6, which we will get to, which is a very controversial section. In chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God." This is a very controversial portion of Scripture, but it is definitely a warning against sloth and apostasy. And then we are beware of willful sinning, a warning of willful sinning in chapter 10, verse 26. And then finally, beware of disobeying Christ in chapter 12, verse 25. These five warnings kind of stand out in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you're doing a study in the book of Hebrews, you have to remember that there are a lot of Old Testament references. A lot of Old Testament references. One man wrote this, "The book of Hebrews occupies a very important place in the Scriptures. It is the Spirit's commentary on the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy." And there are 86 references to Leviticus of Jewish rituals, ceremonial laws, Old Testament sacrifices, the priest system and that sort of thing. All these things, remember, are Old Testament types, something pointing to something in the future. A type is something that is demonstrating something that is in the future. Okay? Now in Hebrews, the Christian is taught that he has passed from the realm of shadows and types. Let me say it again. In Hebrews, the Christian is taught that he has passed from the realm of shadows and types into the reality that Christ fulfills all the Old Testament types. Now, an example of a type. I'm going to give an example of a type. We saw it in the book of Leviticus. If you come on Tuesday, you get to study our favorite book in the Bible, Leviticus. Yes, it's a great book. We're actually learning a lot from it. But anyway, we have learned about feast days, particularly in Leviticus chapter 23. If you would, turn there right quick, because I'm going to be there in just a second. And I just want to go through a couple things with you regarding Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. But remember the feast. Passover was the type. There was a lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the nation. The blood was put on the lintel and the doorpost. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the type, or it's called the anti-type. The anti-type is the fulfillment of the type. He was the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. He was buried on unleavened bread, sinless and buried. Jesus was sinless and buried. He was raised on first fruits. It's a feast day. On first fruits, which would be, we would call that Resurrection Sunday. Okay? And the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. The first four feast days are spring feast days, and all four have been fulfilled by Messiah. The last three feast days remain to be fulfilled. All four were filled on the day exactly and precisely a perfect type, and we believe that the last three will be fulfilled on the day a perfect type. Okay? Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, we believe, will be the rapture of the church. Remember? Then Christ shall rise, and we who remain shall be caught up together in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, that's the rapture. Atonement the atonement was a type of the second coming of Christ, and tabernacles is when Jesus establishes his thousand-year millennial kingdom on earth where he will reign. We believe this will actually happen on this date, on this time. Jesus will fulfill it on schedule. That's why we get excited in September and October during these feast days, because God does big things on feast days. Now, does the rapture have to happen on the Feast of Trumpets? No, it can happen anytime. It's imminent. But it's something to think about and something to get excited about, that is a great picture of the rapture of the church. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, we see the feast all explained here, but I just want to go through verses 1 and 2 with you. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. Now, whose feast are they? Is it the nation of Israel, or are they God's feast? They're God's feast. Don't get it messed up, because they had become, when the nation was falling away from God, serving other gods, and in Isaiah we see they became the feast of Israel. God denounced them, said, these are your feasts, they're no longer my feasts, because they were just impugning the integrity of God by serving false gods. So these are feasts of God. Now I want you to pick up on something here. First of all, you see that they are holy convocations. Holy convocations is the word assembly, meeting, and it also has in the Hebrew an intimating it, this is a dress rehearsal for something. These feasts are a dress rehearsal for what Jesus is going to be doing. So Passover, when they were celebrating Passover, it was a dress rehearsal for Messiah coming, dying as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and the rest of those feasts, etc., were dress rehearsals for what Jesus will do. That's number one. Secondly, we see the word feast is moed, M-O-W-E-D, and it means to keep an appointment, an appointed time. These are appointed times that the nation of Israel is to meet with God. Okay? To meet with God. Now, keeping this in mind, please stay with me. I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Because I want to show you something that is very significant. The stars in the sky, the heavenly luminaries are telling us something. They're telling us something. We've mentioned these feasts, these feasts, moed, these are appointments with God. Chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights. This is the creation. God is speaking. And he's speaking, and these things are just going to come to be because he's speaking. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now, this lights are as maor in the Hebrew, but are luminous bodies. These are stars, okay? These lights are stars, and we have a moon, so you can include that. But all those little speckles you see, especially when you go out to Wyoming on some dark night, and it's crystal clear, and there's no smog, and you look up at stars in the sky, and you see literally a blanket of stars. I mean, it's like they're all together. It's like when I used to go bowling before I got my glasses, and I thought all the pins were together. I didn't know they were separated. Well, I look in the sky, and they are so close. It's so majestic. You're going, God, look what you've created. That's the picture here. The luminaries in the sky, the firmaments of the heaven. And it says that they will be signs and seasons. Now, those luminaries that you are seeing in the sky, that word signs is memorials. These are memorials for humanity to realize that there is a God. There is a God that created all of this. And watch this. The seasons is the word moed, feasts, which means these stars are saying we have an appointment as humanity with our God. These are appointed times that we have with God. It is reminding humanity. When you see in Psalm chapter 19, which I'll go to in just a little bit, a little later in the talk, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens. We have an appointment with God. These feasts, moed, appointed time that we will meet with our God. I think it's such an incredible thing that God has demonstrated himself. He's demonstrated himself in the heavens. He's put his law into our hearts. He's put eternity in the hearts of men so people know that there is a God. And we'll see later in Romans chapter 1 more on this. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm all excited about this. But anyway, so we see this. And then we see, listen, all the feasts are rehearsals, dress rehearsals that point to a future event. Jesus fulfills all the feast days. Leviticus shows us this. Hebrews is taking us back to the book of Leviticus and demonstrating that God is God. God has created everything. God is on his throne. That is an amazing thing. And the superiority of Jesus Christ, that Jesus supersedes all other revelations from God, whether it be prophets or next week we'll talk about angels. Angels and how they worshiped angels, and he's straightened them out and saying, no, Jesus is superior to all the prophets, all the angels. He's superior to everything. And please know this, that God's revelation in his Son is sufficient. Now, tell me if you don't believe this. It is sufficient to meet every basic human need. The Lord Jesus Christ can meet every single human need. That is the truth. And listen to this. Something has changed here. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, he said in the past he spoke through the prophets. Now he speaks through his Son. What is that intimating? That he's not speaking through prophets anymore. That he is speaking to his people through the Son. Okay? That is an important concept. Very important concept. He is no longer speaking as a prophet through prophets. There's no longer a priestly mediator. There's no priest system in effect. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest interceding for us. We have the privilege. We are priests. We can go directly to God because we are born again of the Spirit. We can go into the Holy of Holies. We can present our request to God. We don't need a priest. Our God hears us. And Jesus is our high priest interceding for us in heaven. And there's no need for a king any longer because Jesus fulfilled that role as a King of Kings. and the Lord of Lords. And one day he'll come back and reign. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Good. That was a good amen. Good amen. Now, with this background, we will start with verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you're taking us on an exciting journey through the book of Hebrews. You're teaching us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scripture, that we might have hope. The Old Testament reveals Messiah. The New Testament demonstrates Messiah. Thank you for your word, God. Speak to our hearts today. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the superiority of Christ, that's our topic today. Verse 1, how God spoke in the past through the prophets. Through the prophets. Verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys, through the fathers by the prophets. He spoke in the past by the prophets. The old is superseded by the new. Jesus is superior to any prophet. That's the thing. God. He starts out with God. That word is theos. That is a generic name for God. That is a generic name for God. It's actually used of heathen gods, but in the New Testament it has been applied to the true God. Okay? To the true God. Theos in the New Testament and in the Old Testament Septuagint is translated Elohim. And if you remember, Elohim is plurality. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. We believe in the plurality of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Refers to Elohim, triunity of God. Now, God spoke in the past. Hear this. God is very interested in getting your attention. Very interested in getting your attention. God desires for all his people to hear from him. He is not distant. He is close. He wants to reveal himself to humanity. He is not secretive in that he is demonstrating outwardly and openly the way to salvation. He is not secretive regarding redemption. And he wants his people to know him. He wants people to know him. He is struggling for people to know him. You have to almost be blinded not to know him. And you are blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. God has got to open your heart and open your mind. And I think he does that. And then he says at various times he's revealed himself and in various ways. Now this various time is over the course of 1800 years from Job to Nehemiah. Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is the youngest book, so to speak, in the Old Testament. Some debate on that. Some people think it's Malachi, but both are around 400 B.C., He has revealed himself through 39 different books reflecting different historical times, locations, cultures, and situations. In various times, over 1,800 years, 1,800, he's revealing himself to humanity through the Old Testament books. And in various ways, visions, symbols, parables, dreams, umpteen different ways. It threw a donkey to one guy. I mean, he reveals himself. He wanted his people to know God's program for redemption. He wants people to know his will for humanity. His will for humanity is to come to him through the Son. That is what the whole book is about from beginning to end. Genesis to Revelation. A Messiah is coming in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Messiah has come. In Revelation, the Messiah will come the second time and establish his kingdom and make everything right in this world. God spoke in the past by the prophets. Now he speaks through his Son. How does one become a prophet? Do you raise your hand? I want to be a prophet. I want to go to school and be a prophet. I want to go to prophet school. No, you are chosen. You are called by God. It's not a good job. I'm not doing it because, prophets get paid a lot. I like being a prophet. Or power, or prestige. They get all kinds of acknowledgement. Look at the prophet, Sam. He's got No, that's not why. You take it upon yourself. I'm just going to go take it and be a prophet. No, it's a calling. It's a calling. Think about this. What was the fate of many prophets? Bad things are happening. Well, that's what the prophets were facing. bad things, prison, torture, death. See, many today want to be called prophets because they want the authority. They want the stand out. They want to be called they want center stage. They want to be noticed. The fate of many true prophets was they died. Listen to this. I just have a little handout here on some of them. Now, many prophets did not die drastically or were not martyred, okay? But there's a whole bunch of them that were. Manasseh, listen to what he did to Isaiah. Sawed him in two with a wooden saw. How would you like that one? A wooden saw, not just a wooden saw, okay? Amos was tortured by Bethel and was actually slain by him. Obadiah endured many evil things from evil King Ahab. Micah was slain by Jorah, the son of Ahab. Nahum, the Israelites were trying to kill him. Habakkuk was stoned. Ezekiel was slain by the Jews. This guy, this poor guy, Ahijah, a lion got to eat him. And then Zechariah, Joash slew him. Now, the last prophet to die was John the Baptist, because the prophets were until John. You'll see that in just a moment in John 16. And he had his head cut off. Now, anybody that's jumping up and down and says, I want to be a prophet, think about what you're asking, okay? Think about what you're asking. Hear this. Beware of false prophets. Now, we have false teaching. We have many people that are false prophets today that are in it for the power and the prestige and the money. Micah chapter 3, verse 11, and many other places, I just selected this, warn about false prophets. Ezekiel writes about them extensively, but we don't have a lot of time to get into this. But just hear this. Speaking to the nation of Israel, her heads judge for a bride, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. All in it for the money. Prophet, priest, and king in the culture that was depraved were in it for the money and the power. Now, hear this. Many people at the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and all those guys, many people at that time did not want to hear the true prophet. They wanted to hear the false prophet. Okay? We see this in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 through 11. This was my example text. And again, many prefer to hear that everything is well, because the true prophet would warn and say, you're going into captivity. Turn from your sin. Don't do that anymore. Go back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't follow the Baals. Don't follow the Ashtoreths. And they didn't want to hear it. They want to hear good news. We get health and wealth, and we get everything that we want. That's what they want to hear. Hear the words of Isaiah in chapter 30, verse 9 through 11. This is what he calls the people. This is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who will not hear the word of God. That was happening at the time of Isaiah. Sound familiar? People don't want to really hear the word of God today. They don't want to believe that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell. A lot of people think there's no hell anymore. We're not talking about hell. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about the holiness of God. We think same-sex marriage is okay because we want to hear that. It sounds good to the culture around us. Be very careful, because you will find false prophets that will tell you anything that you want to hear to make you feel comfortable, okay? Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Smooth things. They want good news. These are the 2 Timothy 4:3 people who gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's what people do today. They go to hear. They go to places that will tell them, this is, your life is just great. Just keep doing it. Just keep living the way you want to live. No, the prophet warns and gives truth to the people. The pastor teacher today has that role. Elders have that role. Sunday school teachers have that role. Anybody that teaches the word of God has the role to tell the truth to the people. Now, the Old Testament prophet, they were special servants of God. They had a special message from God, that God spoke through the prophets, and they were entrusted with a message. as great as the prophets of the Old Testament were, and some of these were, they were all great men of God, they were nothing compared to the Son, nothing compared to the Lord Jesus. Listen, Jesus Christ is supreme spokesman for God in verse 1. In verse 2, he is the heir of all things. He is in verse 2, he's the creator and maker of the universe. In verse 3, he is the glory of God himself. He's the exact representation of God in verse 3. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the redeemer. He's the supreme mediator. There is no one, no one like Jesus. No one. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's our God. That is our Jesus. Now in verse 2, we see this. It's all about the Son. Verse 2, all about the Son of God. Has in these last days, so he spoke by the in the old and passed by the prophets, has in these last days, Messiah to now, that's the last days. By the way, the latter days are the last of the last days, just a thought, okay? Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also he made the worlds. Now stay tuned, because I think this will get interesting for you. The last days, again, is Messiah to now. God speaks through his Son. The Son is omnipotent God. Never forget that. No prophet, no matter how great, compares to the Son. Now hear this. World religions view Jesus in a number of ways. Islam thinks that he was a great prophet, but not the Son of God. Hindus think he was a prophet. Buddha looks at him as a great guy. The world looks at him as a real humanitarian, okay? But they have it wrong. He is the Son of God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And there's one way to God, and that is through his Son. The prophets were until John, Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. John was a forerunner. John prepared the way. John introduced the Messiah. That's what an Old Testament prophet would do. Introduce information about the coming Messiah, coming Messiah, coming deliverer. Okay? There are no more prophets today in the Old Testament sense. Okay? Now bear with me with this, because this could be rub a few people wrong. There are no more prophets in the Old Testament sense in that God speaks ex cathedra. From God's mouth to the prophet's ear, from the prophet's ear to the king and to the people. Now all the people in the land knew who the prophet was. Everybody knew who Samuel was. Everybody knew who Nahum was. Everybody knew who these guys were. It wasn't a mystery. It wasn't somebody raising their hand and saying, I'm a prophet. Nobody knows anything about him. The whole country knew who they were. There's none like that today. Okay? There's none like that. Beware of those who claim a divine revelation from God. Beware of that. If you're going to claim this, then you better pass the prophet test. And you know what that is, don't you? 100% right. And if you're wrong, what happens? Death. Deuteronomy 18:20. God speaks through his Son today via his word. God speaks through his Son via his word. Now, how do you know what the Son says? You must read his word. It's not complex, is it? And that's why we believe in inerrancy. The inerrancy of Scripture is one of the reasons. It's essential. The Son is heir of all things. All the Father's authority has been given to the Son. Jesus reigns. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He made the worlds. Through him, in verse 2, he made the worlds. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. All things were created through him. Now, when you see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, plurality of Father, Son, Holy Spirit represented there. Who did the creation? Jesus did the creation. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. Very important. Very important. You're going to see why in just a second. Think about God's creation. his testimony, creation's testimony of God. If you would, turn to Psalm 19, verse 1. It's a very popular psalm. It's one that we talk about very frequently. Most people are familiar with verse 1, but they're not familiar with verse 2 and 3. Creation's testimony of God. Verse 1, 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the kavod of God, the weight of God. When you see a manifestation of the glory of God, it is not going to be a bunch of people jumping up and down screaming, you know, whatever they're going to, you know, Jesus is my friend, or hail Jesus, or whatever you're going to do. That is not the glory of God. When the kavod of God comes, and it means the heaviness of God, it's the weightiness of God. You know what happens to people? On their face. It is a belly smacker. You couldn't hit the water any harder. Boom. Boom, boom, boom. That's what it is. The glory of God. The heaviness of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Remember what the firmament was. The expanse, the heavens, the stars, the sky demonstrates his handiwork, his appointed times. Day unto day utter speech. These stars, this creation, is giving a witness. And night unto night reveals knowledge. They testify to all mankind that man has an appointment with the living God, an appointment with God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All peoples of the earth, all language groups can see the skies and know the glory of God. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now, turn with me to Job chapter 38, verse 33. Job chapter 38, verse 33. Again, thinking about the heavens declare the glory of God. Can you bind the cluster? Now, this is God talking to Job, and he's putting Job in his place. He's actually telling Job, okay, I'm God, you're the created, and really questioning me is really beyond your rank, okay? And he's already told him, I've laid the plumb line to the earth. I've developed the Leviathan. I've put everything in place. And now he's telling about the heavenlies. And he goes, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades, the seven stars? Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? That's the constellations. Or can you guide the Great Bear, another constellation, with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? The law, the statutes, the enactment, the appointments. Do you know, Job, the appointments of heaven? Do you know that? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Folks, the stars are demonstrating that we have an appointment with the living God. It's telling humanity that God exists. And that humans have an appointment with him. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's the heavens, that's the earth, that's the sky, that's all the majesty that you see. Take a trip to the Grand Canyon one day and look at that expanse. Look at that miracle. And when the guide is running around telling you billions and billions of years, you just start whispering, great flood, great flood, great flood, great flood, great flood. Because that's the truth. Yep. Attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are all without excuse. All mankind has no excuse. God has revealed himself through nature, the heavenlies, his word on their hearts, eternity in their hearts. Man intuitively knows, and when you look all over the world, you'll see mankind worshiping something because we were created to worship. You just need to worship the right person, and that is God. Hear what Johannes Kepler has to say about the heavens, about the complexity of the heavens. Johannes Kepler was an astronomer. In the 1600s, this guy was able to discover this. Listen to this. The earth is spinning at 100,000 miles per hour. As it spins, it moves around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. The sun is moving at 64,000 miles per hour. The whole galaxy is moving through space at 450,000 miles per hour. Multiply that out, it's 1,350,000 miles per hour. You get a little woozy from time to time, you're rolling. We are rolling through this universe. I mean, this is not static. This is not static. There are millions of other, this is our galaxy. There are millions of other stars and galaxies. Millions, it's uncountable. The heavens declare the glory of God. There are millions of other galaxies and stars moving in all directions. This thing's going like this. Millions of miles an hour, okay, through the heavens. Who keeps the whole thing from colliding? That's the question. Kepler was right. There has to be an orderer, and that orderer is God. By Him, Jesus, all things consist. It truly is all about the Son. It really is. It's all about the Son. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, this is Jesus, the brightness of whose of Father's glory, the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, the exact representation of God, Father, and upholding all things by the word, the rhema of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, it is finished, God, His work was done, the Lord Jesus. The Son and the glory of God. Folks, no prophet has the glory of God like Jesus. Now, Moses had a little reflected glory when he came down from the mountain, but it faded. It faded. He saw a little bit of that glory. Listen to this. What does glory mean? It means all the brightness of God, all the brilliance, the radiance, the splendor, the light of God's being. God's very presence dwells among us in the person of Jesus Christ. His very presence. God walked this earth. It was God Himself walking this earth. The Son is the express image of God. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says this, it's like an engraving on wood, an etching in metal, a brand in an animal hide, an impression in clay, a stamped image on coins. A person is a word expressing nature, being, or essence. The Son is the perfect imprint, the exact representation of the nature and essence of God in time and in space. Remember, God is outside of time. He is outside of space. He is outside of this continuum that we are in. God entered this space-time continuum with His Son. Okay? Jesus is the express image of God the Father, of the Godhead. Never forget that. The Word, in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten. Jesus, in His great high priestly prayer in John 17:5, says this, glorify Me with Your presence, with the glory I had with You before the world began. I'm coming back to My glorified position. And in 17:24, at the end of His prayer, He says, Father, I want those who have given, if You have given to Me, to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. You know that the inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, got a sneak peek on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 of Jesus' glory. And I'll just read this right quick to you because I'm running out of time. But hear this. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, His brother, and then led them up a high mountain by themselves, the inner circle, special meeting with just them, and He was transfigured before them. He was metamorpho. He changed His essence. You know what Jesus did? He took out this external flesh and exposed the brightness and the glory of God before these guys, at least to some extent. To some extent. And His clothes became as white as the light. Metamorpho. They were changed. He was changed. He changed His appearance. This was stunning. You know what Peter did? The kingdom's here. The kingdom's here. Tabernacles. Let's set up Can I set up tabernacles now? Can I set up? I mean, this is a, you know, He says, no, this isn't the time. A sneak peek. The glory of God. The glory of God. Let me just go on with this. How does the Son uphold all things? By His word. The rhema of God. He speaks it and it is so. By His word. Jesus upholds everything. Jesus purged our sins on the cross. He bore our sins. Now we are clean. We are pure before God if we receive the gift of salvation. Pure and clean by Jesus' sacrifice. And when he finished his work, dying for mankind, when he says, tetelestai, from the cross, and says, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it for humanity. When he purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. He went back to his original state, glorified, the glorified Jesus, at the right hand of majesty on high. The Son of Glory is God incarnate, God in flesh. Concluding thoughts, the superiority of Christ. Jesus is superior over any other way. This has always been a problem for mankind, especially today in post-Christian America, where the Word of God is being impugned, where the Word of God is being ignored, where God in His Word is not exalted. Okay? That's what's happening today. Every cult and every world religion, again, denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that Christ is God in the flesh. This is a huge problem for the world. Make no mistake about it. The world looks at you as being intolerant, ignorant. Okay? Those types of words will come your way because you believe in the in Jesus only way to heaven. There's always a war for truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Many people in the world believe, again, that he was a great man. One of many prophets. He was a great leader. He was a real humanitarian, Jesus was. He really helped out humanity. He was a really good person, but he wasn't God. He wasn't God in flesh. It can't be him. The world does not believe Jesus is God, but will believe lies. And I will tell you that a lie that is coming down the pike at you faster than you can imagine is this one world government, one world rule. Anyways, people are falling headlong for something. The majority are falling for something, and I mentioned this before, the Luciferian doctrine, okay? A Luciferian lie of a one-world government led by a one-world leader. Satan's strategy is to assimilate the entire world into a one-world system. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. It's been the goal all along for a one-world ruler, one-world government with Satan as its head, okay? Humanity is to be exalted, and Satan was to be their king. Now, this again is known as the Luciferian doctrine. Assimilation is the goal. Assimilation is the goal. They want you to be part of that system. They are insisting you be part of that system. And if not, annihilation will be what happens eventually, particularly when Antichrist comes to reign. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will die. Okay? That's what it culminates in. Now the cry is loud from the world, it is persistent, it is convincing, and many, the vast majority, will buy into the lie. There's only a remnant that's going to be saved. Remember that. You will be persecuted because you will not be assimilated into the lie. The believing Jews were persecuted. They would not go back. The ones that were really believing would not go back. Now, have you ever wondered, ever thought, has this ever crossed your mind? Is this all real? You ever think about this? Is this all real? I mean, this seems fantasy to me. I mean, this is, well, all you have to do to come to your senses, really quick, to come to your senses, is to realize who Jesus really is. God incarnate. He is God incarnate. His plan is true. His kingdom is coming. And he is going to reign on this earth. Just think about that, okay? And if you get really crazy and you can't understand what's going on, just think about this one that you're living in today. The nation of Israel is a miracle that no one can explain. There's been no people group that has been dispersed, disbanded for over 2,000 years that maintained their identity and then came back into the land that was promised to them by God, little sliver. They didn't get a little country in Africa. There wasn't some little plot of land in Australia. It was the land that God had designated for them. Explain that to people and have them say to you, what in the world was going on? How did Israel, God put them there? Because there is a God in heaven that loves his people. You can come back to your senses really quick when you realize who Jesus is. Look at the nation of it. Look what God has done. Jesus is the creator. He's fulfilled the prophet, priest, and king role. Today, many are abandoning ship and are deceived. They're buying into the lies of the culture very quickly. With the incessant onslaught of lies, with all-out indoctrination of our culture, you must remember who Jesus is. It'll help you when you get into that stinking thinking phase and why you follow him. And never forget, God has spoken to humanity by his Son. Jesus is the heir of all things. This is just a review. Jesus is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. That's all-powerful. Nope. He all-powerful. He made the universe and he holds it together. Remember Kepler and how this thing is moving. Jesus is the exact express image of the Father. Philip in John 14 says, "Oh, show us the Father that it should suffice." And Jesus said, "Philip, I've been with you so long. Do you not know if you have seen me, you have seen the Father?" Jesus is God. Jesus only is man's sin bearer and mankind's only hope. No superhuman could do this. No super angel could do this. No super anything but God himself could redeem mankind. Satan stole the deed to planet Earth. Adam was the only perfect human. It had to be another perfect human that would come and die for the sins of man. God sent his Son. Jesus became a man, 100% God, 100% human. He was the only one that could fulfill the role as mankind's redeemer. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 5, there was lamenting in heaven because there was no one found to open the scroll, the deed to planet Earth. And then there was said, "Oh no, but the Lamb of God is, the Lamb of God can. He's the one that can take away the sins of the world. He's the one that can open the scroll." And finally, Jesus' work is finished. He is at the right hand of God. He is in a position of honor. No prophet, no angel, no anything has that position. And what is Jesus doing right now? I can guarantee you at least three things. Now, he's probably doing a whole bunch of stuff. Okay? But he's doing at least three things. He's holding everything together. Now, you think that'd be a full-time job, wouldn't you? Don't let Mars crash with this. Don't let this get, you know. He just speaks it and it's done. He's interceding for you as a high priest. You know you have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. And every time you have an issue, your high priest goes before Father on your behalf. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Because we're pitiful. We need an advocate. We need an advocate. And you know what else he's doing? He's preparing a place for you. You're special. Put your name there. He's preparing a place for Rick and John and Frank and Sally and wherever you are. It's a home for us. In John 14, 3, folks, whenever you slip into doubt, whenever you get into what in the world is going on, oh, this isn't making sense to me, remember who Jesus is. Then, now, and forever, the superiority of Jesus Christ is without question. Selah. I'll tell you, Hebrews is going to be an interesting study. I think it will. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please do your work within the hearts of your people here today. You have spoken to each one of us here. You, Lord Jesus, are indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. You are omnipotent God. You are reigning and you will come and you will take your rightful place here on earth one day soon. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. Now, Father, please, please do your work at each one of us. Uniquely, individually, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.